Good. John chapter 11, please, is where we are. John chapter 11. All right. John chapter 11. You got John chapter 11, say amen.
Amen.
Oh, great. In the right auditorium. All right. Okay. John 11. So, and you probably agree with me on this, but of all the sounds a person can make, few are more telling than a groan, a deep, mournful sound uttered in pain, anguish, and sorrow. You'll often hear groans at a funeral when words fail in the face of profound pain. And in John chapter 11, we see some groaning happening. Read with me from verse 17. The Bible says, "Then when Jesus came," meaning came to Bethany where Lazarus was, "then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" What a beautiful prophecy of the coming rapture. Whether you're in the grave or alive, you're going to live again with Jesus Christ. Verse 27, she saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, "The Master is come and calleth for thee." As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, "She goeth unto the grave to weep there." Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, "Where have ye laid him?" They said unto him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, "Behold how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died?" Jesus, therefore, again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Wow. When Jesus Christ appears at the scene, when Jesus Christ appears at the grave of Lazarus, the Savior himself groans. Why? Look at verse 33-36. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Was it simply a groan out of sympathy and pity for his fallen friend? Look what they say. "Behold how he loved him." Jesus wept, right? They see this. Maybe it's just compassion. After all, Jesus Christ is called a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Amen? But if it's just human tenderness that he's feeling, how come Jesus Christ didn't groan all over the place? Think about it. Look at 37. "And some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died?" Jesus, therefore, again, groaning in himself. Was it their unbelief that made the Savior utter his lamentable cry?
I mean, the Bible says in Hebrews, without faith, it is impossible to please him, meaning God. God loves faith. God looks at faith. God sees faith. Was it just their lack of faith that made him just, groan like that? Maybe. But if Jesus Christ groaned every time folks refused to believe him, the Gospels would be full of his sighs. I don't think it was either of those two. No, I think these were graveside groanings, deep mourning expressed in the face of death. Look at 33. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping and the Jews also weeping, you know, when Jesus Christ saw the weeping death produced, he groaned in the spirit. When he saw how this thing called death was impacting the world around him and keeping people in bondage to its tyranny. You look at verse 37, 38. Jesus, therefore, again, groaning in himself when Jesus saw the despair death caused, people wondering about God's goodness, people wondering about what God was doing, it says he groaned in himself. I think these were graveside groanings. That the Son of God was subjected to a world bound by sin and death. And he sees it, and he's exposed to it, and he's face to face with it. And all he could do is groan. And I'd like to talk to you about those graveside groanings today. How the Savior has them, how we have them, and what's the hope that one day we'll be delivered from them forever. So let's pray and just follow along with me now as we think about these graveside groanings that the Savior had, and I know a lot of us have experienced. Amen? Father, thank you for your word. We pray it would be profitable and encouragement. Lord, lift up our spirits now, Lord, unto you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, go with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 2. Let's do a little Bible study, the second book of your Bible. Graveside groanings. Exodus chapter 2. And the first thing I want to say is this, that the Son of God groaned, right? He uttered a deep, mournful, sorrowful cry. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you've done that. That deep, mournful cry. Why did Jesus do it? When he felt the bondage, when he felt the oppression of this sin-cursed world and all the death that it was reaping all around him. He just groaned in the spirit. He groaned in himself. Look at Exodus chapter 2. Can I show you that the first mention of groaning comes when God's people are in Egyptian bondage? Exodus chapter 2, verse 23, the Bible says, "And it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage, and God heard their groaning." Those sighs of their taskmasters, they heard it. Go to Exodus chapter 6. God heard it. Go to Exodus chapter 6. Look at verse 5. Exodus chapter 6, verse 5. The Bible says in Exodus 6, 5, "I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage." God heard the groaning of his corporate son. He looked at his Israel. Israel is like, he said, "You're my son," corporately as a nation. He had adopted them, and he looked down on his son Israel in bondage unto Egypt, and he said, "I hear their groanings." And you know, when you have those sighs that nobody can understand, God hears them and understands them. When things happen in your life, like a pastor dying in his sleep, you know what? You might just groan and sigh, like I'm sure that wife did when she woke up to her dead husband. I'm sure there was a lamentable cry. I'm sure there was a groan that woke the kids. And you know what? I can't understand it, but you know who understood exactly what was coming out? God did. God hears that groaning, and God heard that groaning and that sigh of his people when they were in bondage under a tyrant. In fact, it says in Judges, it repented the Lord because of their groanings, by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. When you're in bondage to a tyrant, you tend to groan, you tend to sigh, you tend to utter these, "Oh." The Savior did it at Lazarus' grave. What was the affliction that caused Jesus Christ to groan in John 11. Think about it. Let's go to Psalm chapter 6. We just passed by it. Oh, Jesus groaned. Okay. But what was that all about? Go to Psalm chapter 6. I want you to notice something. Psalm chapter 6. Psalm chapter 6. Look at verse 4. Psalm chapter 6. Look at verse 4. You know that I want you to notice in these verses how groaning is connected to death in the Word of God. When people are in the face of death, they tend to groan. They tend to utter that sigh of mourning and sorrow. Psalm chapter 6, verse 4, the psalmist writes, "Return, O Lord, deliver my soul. O save me for thy mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave, who shall give thee thanks? I am weary with my groaning. All the night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears." He's sitting there, he's going, "Oh God, deliver me from death. I'm groaning in the face of death approaching me." Go to Psalm 102. Go to Psalm 102. Same thought, how people tend to groan in the Word of God when they're in the face of death. Psalm 102, verse 18. Psalm 102, verse 18. The Bible says this. Psalm 102, 18. "This shall be written for the generation to come, and the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. For he hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven did the Lord behold the earth to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death." Wow. It's like God looks down and he hears that groaning, and his people just under the bondage and appointed to that tyranny. I mean, isn't death the great tyrant? Amen? Isn't death the great tyrant that causes its prisoners to groan under his oppression? I mean, Hebrews chapter 2 tells us that the fear of death subjects people to bondage all their lives. Isn't that the truth? Isn't that the truth? Somebody said this, "The fear of death is the beginning of slavery." It just puts you in bondage, man. That's why we still have people wearing gloves, masks, and goggles alone in their car with the windows up. I'm not even trying to make fun of them. They're just that afraid. They're that afraid of what? Of death. Amen. Of dying. Of all this stuff. That's why we hear about, tragically, we hear about the deaths of 35-year-old preachers like Krista's cousin, Mark. We hear about the deaths of 42-year-old pastors. You know what the only response is? We can only groan, sigh. Just, oh my goodness. Right? Isn't that the reaction? Am I the only human in the room, right? When you hear things like that, I don't know. I know, bless God, isn't the first thought out of my mind. When I heard of my good brother Mark Bennett going home to heaven, it wasn't like, praise the Lord. It wasn't the first thing out of my mouth. It was, oh man, oh Lord, have mercy. Amen. Right? When I hear about a young man that I haven't even met, who's just about my age, pastor in a church in Brooklyn, leaving behind a wife and children, you know what the response is? Oh dear Lord. It's a groan. It's a sigh. It's just, oh death, I'm so sick of you and your reign of terror. Amen. And in Hebrews chapter 2, let me show you what the Savior did. Hebrews chapter 2. I don't mean to yell at you today. I'm going to yell at death a little bit today, but we're going to get excited about what the Lord's going to do to end these groanings. But they're there. I'm just trying to show you that they're there, because we're kind of trapped in this beautiful prison cell called planet Earth. It's nice. It's got a blue sky. It's air conditioned. It's got different seasons. But you know what it is? It's just a holding cell. And in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, I want to show you that Jesus Christ is the King of life. We sing a song in our hymnal. I think it's, I forget the number, 62. Crown him with many crowns. And one of the songs in there talks about he's the King of life. He's the King of love. And you know what the King of life did? The King of life, follow this now. The King of life lowered himself to subject himself to a world enslaved by death. The King of life did that. Now this last week, when I was in the hospital, my son's IV was going off. and his big time doctor, Dr. Shukla, who you can pray for. Dr. Shukla is his name. He's a really nice guy. He's a great doctor. I pray for him. I really do appreciate him. His name is Dr. Shukla. And he's sitting there, and my son's IV is going off. And I was impressed by this doctor. He didn't call a nurse. He grabbed that cord himself. My son forgot to plug his IV in, so the battery was low and it was beeping. And he climbed over stuff, and he got on his hands and knees to kind of plug that thing back in so that IV stopped beeping. I was impressed that this chief attending doctor would kind of get his hands dirty like that, that he lowered himself to try to help a 16-year-old boy out because his IV was beeping. But can I tell you this? The King of Life lowered himself to this pit full of death and got his hands dirty to deliver us from so great a death. Can you just take that in, would you? Can you take in the condescension of your Savior? How he stooped and lowered himself to a world just riddled with something that he had never known and never tasted and actually hated? He's the one whose life, and he's in a world plagued by death. You know what his response was when he saw it face to face and all its ramifications? He groaned. And in Hebrews 2, verse 9, the Bible says, we see Jesus, the name of a man. We see Jesus who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Crowned with glory and honor, he is now, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Amen. Every man, not just the elect, John Calvin, every man he tasted death for. You know what that tells me? The Son of God lowered himself like that. And you know what he lowered himself into? A pit that is full of sorrow. Death just brings about sorrow, does it not? Amen. I know you can't shout that amen. Some of you say those amens through tears. And I don't hate on that. It's honest. I'm being honest with you today. It's a sobering thought today that Jesus groaned, and because of his Spirit inside of us, we groan because we're just in this holding cell where there's just so much disease and so much death and so much bondage to all those ramifications. Amen. And the first mention of sorrow in your Bible comes after sin and death spoil God's very good creation. Did you know that? There was no sorrow before sin. There was no sorrow before death. In Romans chapter 5, the Bible says, by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Amen? Adam's transgression opened the door to death's reign of terror in the world. He opened the door. And in Romans chapter 5, it says, ever since Adam, the Bible says death reigned. He ruled. He domineered. He oppressed. He afflicted. He ran the show, brethren. And just like Israel groaned in bondage, the Son of God groaned when he saw death's hold on people. What it was doing to people. What it was doing to even his friends. Can you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, please? Go to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. In 1 Corinthians 15. And I know we got people dealing here with death in the family. People dealing here with healthcare workers staving off death every day when you go to work. People dealing with, you know, sickness and stuff like that. This is real to me. Is it real to you? Groaning in the spirit. Groaning. And he groans when he sees death's hold. You know why? Because the Savior who said, remember what he said? I think Mark mentioned this verse. I am the life, right? I am the way, the truth, and the life. The one who said, I am the life, he's been at war with death from the garden. He's not a fan of death. It was never part of his plan. 1 Corinthians 15, 26 shows us that. 1 Corinthians 15, 26, the Bible says, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Amen goes right there, doesn't it? The Lord calls death an enemy he vows to destroy. I'm glad about that. I mean, if you're an evolutionist, death is a hero because death brings about change and modification and new species and the strongest surviving. No, my God, my Savior, my Bible says death is an enemy. And you know deep down death is an enemy. I don't care if you're the most hardened skeptic. You walk through a cemetery and something inside you just goes, there's something wrong with this. You think about it, you hear about a 42-year-old man, 35-year-old man, leaving behind a wife and son. You know what just goes through your mind? I don't care if you're from Bongo Bongo Land, you never read a Bible. Something runs through your conscience and goes, something's wrong with this. Something's wrong with this. There's something wrong. We know it deep down. The Bible says, the Lord said in Ezekiel, I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. You know, funeral homes and cancer wards were never God's plan for man. That was not God's plan, a part of his very good creation. You know where it came from? Look at verse 21. Look at the beginning of verse 21. For since by man came death. By man came death. It's our sin that has reaped all these problems. It's our sin led into the world by Adam and done every day by us that just works its way in all different ways. It's man's sin that has brought death. We're dealing with the ramifications of our sin. When we turn from the God who is life, that's the cause of all the pain. That doesn't mean if you sin, you get cancer. That just means because sin is in the world, it just shows up in all these different types of ways. It's like a deadly virus that just manifests in all these different ways and all these different people. The wages of sin is death. And we're kind of stuck down here. But can you look at verse 54? You are awfully quiet today. You're making me nervous, but that's okay. 54. I'll yell for you. 54. Look at 54. Same chapter. 54. The Bible says this. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? You know what I'm glad about? I'm glad that God promised to execute death's death sentence one day. God said, death, one day, even you're going to die. Said, death, one day, you're going to terrorize no longer. No more infusions, no more vents, no more pills, no more cemeteries, no more funeral homes, none of it. God says, one day, death, you're going to die. No more saying goodbye. One day, there's going to be no more partying. God's going to execute a death sentence on death himself and end that reign of terror. Now, he started it for you, Christians. Jesus Christ's resurrection after Calvary broke the power of death for us. Amen? Come on, can I get an amen there? The power of death is broken. It can't hold you if you're saved. You'll never be separated from God if you're saved. Your body may go in the ground, but your eyes will open in the presence of your Savior. That encourages me. We still cry. We still weep. There is still sorrow, but we don't sorrow as others that have no hope. We have hope today because Jesus Christ came up and they told them, he is not here for he is risen. Amen? There's hope, right? He broke the power of death for us. But can I tell you, Jesus Christ's coming resurrection will banish the presence of death from us forever. Amen. It's broken, but still, I got to walk into Sloan this week. You might go to Awake this week. You might get a bad report this week. Somebody you know might get a bad report this week. And this body will betray you. This body will deceive you. This rotting corpse will frustrate the work of God in your life, even among the best of us. Amen. But one day, brethren, one day, when he comes back and death is swallowed up in victory, the presence of death is going to be gone from you forever. You're never going to die. Jesus said, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. You might deal with it now, though its power is broken, but one day its presence will be banished. Can you think, doesn't that just make, you might have a heavy heart, but doesn't that just make something inside you say, yes, Lord, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Because my God, I don't know about your God, but my God in the book of Hosea said this to death. He said, oh, death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. You know what God said to death? I'm going to bust you so bad, there's going to be, I'm not going to stop. Sometimes you wail on somebody and you stop, you repent. God says, I'm going to wail on death so hard, I'm not going to repent. It's going to be hid from my eyes. I'm going to banish death forever from my people. That's what he's saying. I will destroy you, death. You've plagued people for too long. Your reign of terror is going to be gone for good. Amen? And when death entered the world, sorrow ensued. And when death is gone, sorrow, my brethren, will be forgotten. Amen. Forgotten. You won't even remember it. It'll be like a distant memory. Like, what was that thing I was so upset about? Oh, leukemia? It'll be just so far away, so far out of your mind. In fact, the last mention of sorrow is in Revelation when God says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow. First time death, sin shows up, death shows up, sorrow shows up in your Bible. Last time when death is banished, sorrow disappears from your Bible, because death is what's got us all groaning. Can you go back to John 11 with me, please? Go back to John 11. John 11. John 11, please. Oh, boy. John 11, verse 33. Now think about what Jesus is doing now in this scene. When Jesus Christ came face to face with the horrors of this bondage, something in him, that Holy Spirit in him, groaned, sighed, just was like, oh, I can't take this. I don't like this. I don't belong here. This isn't right. Look at verse 33. They're weeping. I mean, what causes more heartache and tears and anguish than death? What? Look at verse 37. As the people wonder about the goodness of God, and they wonder about the power of God, and they wonder, why didn't Jesus show up and fix this? What causes more wondering about God's goodness than death and sorrow in a world where he's supposedly all-powerful? It's the presence of this villain, the presence of this monster, the presence of this plague that causes the Savior, when he got face to face with it, to simply groan in himself, groan in his spirit. Now let's swing it over to you. Go to Romans chapter 8. That's what the Savior experienced. And I think if the Savior lives inside of you, that's what you experience. Because just like Jesus Christ, just like the Son of God, capital S, the sons of God, lowercase s, are still subject to the bondage of a cursed and dying world. Aren't we? Aren't we? We still walk on the broken roads of this life and deal with the bumps and the bruises it gives us along the way. We're going to heaven, but sometimes that road to heaven has got potholes and mud pits and gangsters on the side of the road. We still walk a broken road. Though we're saved and sealed and delivered, we still walk a broken road. We're still bondage to this captivity down here. You know what it makes us do, like the Savior did? It makes us groan sometimes. It makes us sigh sometimes. Romans 8, verse 9, the Bible says this. Romans 8, 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, you see, because the Spirit of Christ is the Spirit of God, because Christ is God, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If you're saved, let me hear you say amen. If you're saved, you are a son of God. Let me hear you say amen to that, right? And if you're a son of God, you have the Holy Spirit of God inside of you right now. Let me get an amen right there. That's Bible. And in Romans 8, verse 9, if you look at it, that's the same Spirit that dwelt inside Jesus Christ and groaned at Lazarus's grave. That's the Spirit that lives inside of you. That Spirit of Christ groans inside of you in the face of death. Amen. And in verse number 10 says this, that's the same Spirit of life who loves life and groans in a world and a body that's just plagued by death. That's the Spirit living inside of you if you're saved. Come on, think about it. Have you ever been somewhere and your insides just turned? You're like, I do not belong here. I just got to get out of here. Has it ever happened, right? I'm not saying it's your spidey sense. I don't know if we got any superheroes in the room or just, you know, I'm not going to call it your instinct because you're not an animal, but just something inside of you. Probably the Holy Spirit just said, you need to get out of this party. You need to get out of this place. You need to get away from that person. Just something inside you turned. Well, can I tell you that the Spirit of Christ living inside of you finds no rest while living among all this death. He never feels at home. That's why you never feel at home in this body and in this world, because someone inside is just like, I can't wait to get out of here. I can't wait to get out of here. I can't wait to break out. You ever read Book of Genesis, don't turn there, after the flood? The flood waters are receding, and Noah sends a dove out of the ark. And the Bible says in Genesis 8, verse 9, that the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot. That dove went out there, and there were all those corpses. Could you imagine the millions that died in the flood? There's all those corpses now among all that receding body, and that beautiful, pristine dove flies away from Noah, a type of God the Father, goes out into the world, and it's just like, I don't want to land and reside on all these bodies of death. And can I tell you, the Holy Spirit, who's pictured by that dove, time and again in your Bible, will never find rest amidst all the death down here, will never be totally comfortable living in the body of this death. He's in there. He's sealed in there. He's going to dwell in there until the day of redemption. But don't make any mistake, he's not too thrilled with the accommodations. He just finds no rest. Maybe you went to a hotel and you're like, yo, I dig these accommodations. You can kick back, but you know what? You just never feel home. Right? You might spend 3-4 days in the hospital. You start getting used to the food, but Lord knows you never feel home. You walk around this earth, you like friends, you like family. I do too, but you just never feel home. Because the Holy Spirit inside of you is saying, this is not your home. I can't find any rest amidst all this death. I can't find any rest among and inside this body of death. Can you look at verse number 14, same chapter? Am I speaking to anybody today? Making sense? Amen, amen. Look, it's Romans 8:14. I'm just meant to encourage you here. Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the Spirit, capital S, of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Listen, brethren, as a son of God, you're no longer under bondage. And I say son of God to the ladies and the men, because guess what? You're all in Christ. You're all a son as far as God's concerned, because you're in the Son. And if you're a son of God, you haven't received the spirit of bondage again to fear. You're no longer under bondage. The power of death has been broken for you. You've got a new beginning. That's what Romans 8, the number of new beginnings, is all about. The new beginning you have as a spiritual son of God right now. Galatians 4, 6 says, and because ye are sons. Brethren, if you're saved, you are a son. You're not becoming a son. You're not hoping to become a son. You are a son of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Let me hear an amen if you're saved right now. Come on, remind yourselves. Cheer yourselves up a little bit. You're no longer under bondage. He says, I've sent forth the Spirit of His Son, capital S, into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. He's in there. It's like that old commercial with the ragu sauce. It's in there. Guess what? I had to make some Italian reference somewhere, right? He's in there. Trust me, you guys have helped me. Those of you that are able to give me meals, I think I put on 10 pounds. I think I've been on a cruise or something like that. Just thank you for everything. Romans 8:19, look down the chapter. Now watch what happens. He's in there, but Romans 8:19, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature that man on the inside, was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature, that spiritual man on the inside, itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Can I tell you, the Holy Spirit of God is inside of you, but that new creature on the inside is longing to be free from the body of this death. He's longing to get out. He's longing to be free. 2 Corinthians 5:17. I hope your Bible says creature. The Bible says creature, because if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. There's a difference between the creature and the creation. My dog is a creation of God. He's not a creature of God. When the Bible says preach the gospel to every creature, he's talking about people. He's not talking about the rocks and the trees. And if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. So in Romans, when it talks about that creature on the inside waiting to get out, that's that new man that God put inside you when he saved you, when that Holy Spirit moved inside. And there's that inner man the Bible talks about, that inward man the Bible talks about, that creature on the inside, that new man wants to break out of this shell, wants to break out of the body of this death. Are you in Christ? Let me hear you say amen. Then you've got a new creature on the inside with the Holy Spirit right there. And if you're in Christ, you've got a new man. Even you ladies, you've got a new man, a new creature in bondage in your body. Look at chapter 7. Look to the left just a little bit. Look at 7 verse 24. 7 verse 24. Look what the Bible says there. Look at the exclamation here. This is the exclamation of the greatest Christian who ever lived. Romans 7:24. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He's saying, man, that's the exclamation of that spiritual man on the inside who just is longing to be free, who's weary of this dying sin bag, weary of the aches, weary of the pains, and weary of how it frustrates every time you want to do what God says, it tries to fight you. It just never stops fighting you. You want to pray? It says you're tired. You want to read? It says you're busy. You want to go to church? It says you're hungry. Right? It's got some excuse for everything. I mean, God's people could write a book on excuses. I got to wash my hair. I got to visit my third cousin. I got to do this. Right? The flesh will come up with excuses. It's this dying, rotting thing. He just wants to be done with it already. And that's what he's saying. I just want to be through with it. But look at Romans 8:19. Let's just break this down real quick, and then we're almost there. Romans 8:19, he says, the earnest expectation of the creature. The earnest has to do with that Holy Spirit, your earnest that's put inside you. And that Holy Spirit on the inside can't wait to break out of this prison. Just expecting it, looking forward to it, longing for it. That's the earnest of the inheritance, the earnest of the Holy Spirit put inside you. Just saying, any day now, come on, Lord. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. That's what the Holy Spirit wrote as the last verse of the Bible. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. He's just saying, come on, Lord, get us out of here. Get us out of here. Get us out of here. You know what it's like? It's like the anticipation of spring after a long winter. You know that expectation? When death starts to give way to life, doesn't that lift your spirits when you see those first seedlings coming up in your lawn or in your garden or something like that? That's kind of a little bit of foretaste of what we're talking about here. Just that expectation, looking for life. You know what it's like? It's like a 16-year-old cancer patient waiting to be told he's clear, waiting to be told that he can live again and be free from the body of this death. I can identify just a little bit with what the Holy Spirit's talking about here. Just that longing, that expecting, that looking forward to life amidst all this death. But in verse number 20, we see something interesting about how God works. Even though he's longing, for the creature was made subject to vanity. Not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. God left the creature inside this vain, worthless vessel to teach us hope. How would you know hope if you never waited for it? How would you know hope if you never had a longing for it? I know hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. And you know what he's saying here? God set it up so you would hope and long and expect. God did it. You wouldn't do it this way. You wouldn't leave that new man on the inside, but God subjected that new man to this corpse, this dying flesh. Why? So you'd start to learn hope and start to learn to long for God and look for God and want to see God come and want to see God deliver you. Look at verse 21. And can I tell you when that day comes? Because the creature, that new man on the inside, itself also shall be delivered. Brethren, can you just take that in? Delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. We get excited as Americans about liberty. Amen? I like freedom. Do you like freedom? I like freedom. I'm not a fan of tyranny. I don't know, maybe you are because you got something wrong with your head or you watch too much mainstream media. I'm not a fan of tyranny. I like being able to go where I want to go and buy what I want to buy and see what I want to see. Can I get an amen there? Right? I'll make sure I'm in the right room. Something in you likes freedom. But that's nothing compared to what we're talking about here. Right? There's plenty of Christians who don't have the freedom we have who are longing for this right here. Because this right here is freedom indeed. This right here is the glorious liberty. We like to ring the liberty bell. This is the glorious liberty that no elected schmuck can ever take away. Right? Can I say that word from the pulpit? I just did. Right? Nobody can take this liberty away. This is liberty that God gives us. The glorious liberty of the children of God. Listen, somebody wrote, deep within the heart has always known that there was freedom. Somehow breathed into the very soul of life. The prisoner, the powerless, the slave have always known it. There's something that keeps reaching for the sky. Something in us just wants to be free. Amen? Even as a human being, something in us just wants to be free. But what a glorious day that will be when the sons of God are finally free from the body of this death. Amen? What a day that is going to be. The greatest 4th of July celebration of all time will pale in comparison to our Liberation Day, brethren. We're going to be shouting, free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, I am free at last. We're going to be saying it in spirit and in truth. We will be free. We'll break out of this shell and be free from the body of this death. I'm looking forward to it. Even nature is looking forward to it. Look at verse 22. For we know that the whole creation, that's different than the creature, the whole creation, that's the physical world, right? The whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Even nature itself is groaning under the curse and the condemnation of sin. You know that? The little bit of grass trying to get through the cracks of concrete in your sidewalk, right? The seedling is trying to break out of the cold earth in the beginning of spring. Even nature is under a curse. Even lost people know it deep down. Even the most hardened skeptic, the most God-hating atheist, still groans at the deathbed of a loved one. They may tell you on the street there is no God. They may ride by us like yesterday and say, God is dead, and say all those silly things that they feel makes them feel superior to God and powerful. They may say those things, but you put them alone with that loved one passing away, guess what? They still weep. Because deep down, they know that's not worm food. That's not just somebody that's going to be recycled. We're not just going to be recycled. If you really believed we were just going to be recycled, hey man, cut your losses, push the old people over the cliff, and just let's kind of deal with the resources the right way. That's what Hitler said, right? If you really thought that we were just recyclable worm food, just mindless matter and energy, why do we weep? Why do we bury our dead? Why do we mourn and have this groaning like this in the face of death? Because deep down we know that something's broken in this world. It isn't supposed to be this way. It's deep down, even in the natural man feels that. Hey, everybody who's normal anyway smiles at a newborn, don't they? Everybody who's normal anyway likes to see maybe, unless you got bad allergies, blooming flowers in spring. Sunshine after darkness. Don't you like to see those signs of life? Right? Even in a natural way, you like life, don't you? People get that sad, right? Seasonal affective disorder. When it's too cloudy and rainy and it's winter for too long, people get depressed. Because they like to see a little bit of life. Even in a natural way, people are groaning and travailing under this condemnation of death. You like those things unless there's something really wrong with you. I'm just going to be honest. If you can't smile at a newborn baby, there is something maybe a little wrong with you. I don't get that stuff. I don't get that. You say they're so loud. They're so gross. I mean, you don't have to change them. Just smile at them, right? Right? But the Bible does say this in Proverbs 8:36. All they that hate me love death. Something strange about somebody fascinated with death. It's not right. It's not godly. It's not the Holy Spirit that does all that. I'm just going to say these things. You take them where you want. But there's something strange about a world that is obsessed with slasher flicks during harvest time. You ever notice that's strange? This time of year is supposed to be like harvest time, right? When people bring in all the crops that they've harvested. You know what it's been turned into? How many slasher flicks you can watch before October 31st. That's strange, isn't it? Something that's supposed to be about harvest has turned into something about death and zombies and blood and this one and that one. And we just, oh, look at that. It's weird, man. That's weird stuff. All they that hate me love death. Skulls and darkness and hurting yourself and like that heaviness and that broodingness. You think that's the Holy Spirit making you dress and look and feel that way? I don't know, man. All they that hate me love death. I think the Holy Spirit likes life. Holy Spirit wants, Holy Spirit is life. Longs for life. Hey, I'm going to totally get political here. And I don't really care who likes it, doesn't like it. But there's something sick about a governor running for re-election on the promise of slaughter. Have you watched any of the new ads? You know what he's celebrating? I'm going to protect the abortion rights. I'm going to protect the abortion rights. I'm going to keep you from those extremists that want to say a heartbeat means there's a life in that baby's womb. I saw those ads. I turned those ads. I said, look at this ad for the governor running for re-election, and that's his platform? I'm going to be the champion of reproductive rights, which is just doublespeak for slaughtering babies in the womb. All they that hate me love death. And they're holding him up like, here's this great champion of just freedom and just women. No, you're not. You're a villain. God says, I hate the hands that shed innocent blood. That's what God says. I'm not telling you who to vote for, but I'm just saying, you better make sure you find out what people are all about. I step back when I see people celebrating. Yeah, yeah, let's kill them all. Let's terminate life. Let's elect the guy that's going to stomp out the embers of life before they even get going. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Hooray, hooray. Oh, what's? I don't know. That makes me groan a little bit. Something strange about that. You can get offended at that all you want, but I got Bible. I've got bazooka Bible verses to hit you with that stuff. That stuff is not right, man. As far as the East is from the West, that is not right. That is not the Holy Spirit. And if you got the Holy Spirit inside you, I watched that commercial and I just groaned. Because even the natural world groans, man. And we got some beautiful places, right? We've been to some beautiful places. Maybe you've been to some beautiful places. Maine is beautiful. There's kind of beautiful places out there. I don't disagree. But as breathtaking as Key West is, amen. As breathtaking as St. Lucia is, amen. As breathtaking as the Amalfi Coast may be, I remember being there on my honeymoon. Guess what? All those beautiful places are under a curse. Can you imagine that? They're all under a curse. And nature itself is looking forward to being free from the bondage of sin and death. You know what nature is looking forward to? A time when the mountains sing. A time when the trees clap their hands, the Bible says. A time when Jesus said, even the rocks are going to cry out. When that curse is lifted, you ain't seen nothing yet. When this earth has that curse taken off it, wait till you see what nature really looks like. Look at Romans 8:23. Let me hurry with me now. Romans 8:23. Romans 8:20, he says, and not only they, not only the natural, but ourselves also, the spiritual, the saved, the children of God, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, the risen Christ living inside you, even we ourselves, watch it, groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. He's saying, if you've got the risen Christ living inside of you, you're going to end up groaning. just like Jesus did, because the one that groaned at the graveside of Lazarus is the one living inside of you, groaning in the face of all the death you see down here, looking forward to a brand new body. Aren't you tired of hospitals and heartaches? Aren't you tired of disease and despair? I mean, we're just living through this pandemic, but how about the pandemic of sin in this skin? It's everywhere, man. I mean, we came through a pandemic and some people got trouble, and I know there's all kinds of heartache and problems. I don't minimize that at all, but you want a real pandemic? Sin has just been reaping in our members and just reaping in our members and causing all untold problems. Can you go to 2 Corinthians 5? I got two quick stops left. 2 Corinthians 5. I'm looking forward to a day when I leave it all behind. I'm looking forward to a day when it's gone. And if Jesus Christ is in you, aren't you tired of all this death? Aren't you just tired of graveside groanings? Tired of seeing it, hearing about it, being in the face of it, staring at it every day in the mirror, and this corpse that you drag around that just frustrates the work of God in your life? Look at 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house, that's your body you have right now, of this tabernacle, that's your temporary dwelling that you're sporting right now, and they look very nice, mind you, I know, were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this, meaning this body, we groan earnestly, see that word earnestly again, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed. We don't want to go into be like a little pixie dust that floats around the atmosphere, but clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Saying the new man inside of you, that Jesus Christ living inside of you, groans within you like he did beside Lazarus's tomb. But the hope is in verse 2. You see verse 2? We've got a house. We've got a new body prepared for us from heaven that's getting ready to come down, and we'll put it on and it'll swallow up mortality in life. Oh, brethren, can you just meditate on that for a second? Can you just say, Lord, I don't feel it right now, but that's true. And that's coming, and that's real. Play the man a little bit and just remind yourself that these promises are so. Let God be true and your own stinking idea is a liar. And in verse number 4, he says, yes, we that are in this tabernacle, this temporary body of death, like the old tabernacle was made of all those slain animals strewn across the top, this temporary body of death, guess what? It's only for a season. We may groan for a season, but someday we'll put on immortality. We go to a wedding. Some of us went to Josh and Taylor's wedding, right? Some of us went to Chris and Chris's wedding. You know what? You put on a new suit, you clean up real good, don't you? Put on a new suit, and you're like, wow, you feel good. You feel different. It lifts your spirit a little bit. Can I tell you something? God's got a new suit for you. And when you put on that new suit, man, it is going to make you glad. The old one, it just makes you groan. The new one, when mortality is swallowed up of life and you put on that new suit, you put on that new body, guess what? You're going to be glad. You're going to rejoice. You're going to smile. You're going to shout so loud. Some of you never shouted once in your life. It's going to crack your makeup, crack your dentures, whatever you're afraid it's going to do. You're going to shout so loud. You're going to lift the paint. It's going to peel the paint off the ceilings in heaven if they were there. You're going to shout when you say, woo! When you see, man, when this thing inside comes forth, it's going to come forth. I think there's going to be a shout. I think there's going to be a shout. I think that shout is Jesus Christ's shout, but I think as we're headed up through the stratosphere, I think we're going to be doing some shouting too. Say, look at this, man. Look at this. Woo! You know, we're going to be shouting and screaming through the air. Verse number 5. Now he that hath wrought us for the self same thing is God. God's getting you ready for it. Did I wake anybody up with that? Maybe I woke up somebody's way. What's happening? Is it over yet? No. Now he that hath wrought us for the self same thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. The earnest of the Spirit inside of you is the comforter till that day comes. He's sitting here right now. He's walking up right next to you right now saying, it's coming, man. It's coming. It's coming. is coming. That's what the Holy Spirit's saying. It's coming. Amen. Just a little while. It's coming. Comfort your hearts. Just a little while. Now you therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your joy no man taketh from you. That's the Holy Spirit. Is he saying that to you right now? That's the comfort he gives you. I'm coming. He's coming. Don't despair. You may have graveside groanings now, but only for a little while. That's why he's called the Spirit of Promise. Because God made your promise. He said, if I go, I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself. That where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. If you've got him, you've got this promise coming to you. Listen, man. Lazarus didn't stay dead. After the groaning, there was a great resurrection.
Amen.
And that gives me hope. That should give you hope. Listen, somebody said hope means expectancy when things are otherwise hopeless. You say, I don't see it. Looks like everything's going to pot. The Lord says, that's when I'm going to rise. That's when I'm going to show up. I've subjected you so you understand hope. And brethren, no matter how long the body's been dead, or how cold the tomb may seem, Jesus said, take ye away the stone. With Jesus Christ, there's always hope. And if you have Jesus Christ, the Bible says Christ is our hope. Now finish with me in Psalm 38. Finish right there with me. Thank you for your kind attention. Let me finish there in Psalm 38. Thank you for your kind attention. Psalm 38. Looking forward to saying goodbye to graveside groanings. Psalm 38, verse 6. Listen to the heart of David here, that spiritual man. It sounds like the spiritual man inside of all of us right now groaning. Psalm 38, verse 6. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long, for my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. Brethren, spiritual man inside of you may groan, but God hears those groanings. God hears those groanings. So let's not forget that Jesus Christ groaned in the Spirit. Jesus Christ groaned in himself. And you know what Jesus Christ did? He came to bring life again. He comes to bring life again. And he's coming. Spurgeon said this, faith goes up the stairs that love has built and looks out the windows that hope has opened. And the Lord who saved you and died for you, and is coming back for you. He hears those groanings, and he's coming to the graveside to roll the stone away and say, come forth, come forth, come forth. Let's not give up hope. Let's not stop believing. Let's not give in to despair and sorrow as others which have no hope. Let faith lead you to higher ground, and let hope open the windows so you could see your Savior coming down the road. Because he's coming, and there's going to be a day when those graveside groanings will be no more. So take comfort in that, my brethren. The Lord loves you, and he's coming to deliver you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for